I want to talk to you tonight or today about the exalted Christ, the book of Philippians chapter 5. We'll begin there. You know, you really can't leave the birth of Christ and then his life and then his cross and then his resurrection. One is not complete without the other, but Jesus did it all. Amen. He laid down his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he laid down his life for us. Amen. He received from his Father the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. He did both. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful Savior. We could say a lot about the exalted Christ. Praise the Lord. If you wonder about the exalted Christ, read the first chapter of Revelation. It'll tell you a lot about the resurrected Jesus. But I know we're dealing in Christmas season with the birth of Christ and God condescending to humanity. But let's read the scriptures together. Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I praise you for your word today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just make your word real to us and personal to each of us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The exalted Christ, cannot too much be said about Jesus. We have what we have. We're on our way to eternal life because he did what he did. And he was willing to submit to the Father's will. Thank God for it. Praise the Lord. One week, a Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her class the Christmas story. After telling the story, the teacher asked, "Who do you think the most important woman in the Bible is?" A little boy raised his hand and said, "Eve." The teacher asked him why he thought Eve was the most important woman in the Bible. The little boy replied, "Well, they named 2 days of the year after Eve. You know, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." Praise God for the little guys. Of course, we're celebrating this year the birth of Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection, exaltation to heaven, and his soon return. Praise the Lord. Don't leave anything out. But the writer here in the Philippians, he's talking to the people here, and he talks about the reality of who Christ was and is. And he says, let this mind be in you. Now, I know that mind can play tricks on you. And the mind of people can do awful things. And the mind of people can do good things if it's surrendered to the Lord. And the writer here says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we want to know the mind of Christ, we have to study the life and the teachings of Jesus. And so that God wants us to fill our hearts and our minds with his word, with the teachings of Christ, the very words of Jesus, so we'll know how his mind operated, praise God. And you say, well, the mind of Christ, you know, Jesus was God, is God, forever will be God, and forever the Son of God. And so he never began anywhere, will never end anywhere. And so we know that Jesus is God. But to have the mind of Christ, what kind of mind would it take to create all the world and all the animals and all the bodily systems of every fowl and every winged creature and crawling creature and everything? I don't know. Animals. I don't know. God has a mind far beyond ours, but yet in the natural and the spiritual sense, we can read his mind in the sense of reading his word, not read his mind like some people try to think of reading the mind, but we can figure out what Jesus thought about things and how instruction he could give us. And he says, it's a mind of humility, first of all. He humbled himself in verse 8. Have you ever met anybody that's just naturally humble? Probably not. People are not naturally humble. Without God, we tend to be arrogant, self-centered, ungodly. Jesus was none of these. He was humble. That didn't mean he was weak. He was powerful. But Jesus was willing to condescend to a human body and dwell as a man among men. How could Jesus leave the glories of heaven, a perfect heaven, a pure heaven, a holy heaven where there was no sin, and come down and walk among sinful men? The only way he could do that is because he had a love that's far greater than ours. The love of God is powerful. He loved and made a way of redemption because he loves us. Praise God. And to be humble, the book of James says, but he gives more grace, and we need it. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. God extends favor to the humble. And God has extended, if you're a child of God today, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you're a work of God's grace. You didn't earn to be saved. I didn't earn to be saved. I didn't earn to be forgiven. But it was all an act of God's grace. Amen. Unmerited, undeserved favor that God placed on us. And the Word of God says, let this mind be in you. There's some people it's hard to be humble around. And it's hard for some people to be humble around you. Does that include everybody? I think it does. But God's at work on this heart and this life. He's at work in my life. Whether you can see it or not, I can assure you he's at work at me. Praise the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, you need a lot of work. Hey, I agree. And I'm looking at you too. Amen. But let this mind be in you. Settle it in your mind that Jesus never ceased to be God. He is eternal. He's not temporary. He was, is, and forever will be God. And it was prophesied about that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. That speaks of Jesus being eternal. And that was a prophecy made of Jesus long before Jesus came to the earth. And so Jesus is God. He's a creator of all things. Praise God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, for the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Literally, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. So we know that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Some religions say that he was a great prophet. Some religions say that Jesus was a man of great moral character. And some people say that Jesus was just another religious figure with a good set of rules. And I want to tell you, this Jesus that we serve is the Son of God. Amen. He is eternal. He's not just some good guy that came along. He is eternally the Son of God. Praise the Lord. And so he took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's amazing to me. He came to serve mankind. And you think somebody as high as Jesus, everybody ought to serve him. Well, we should. And God called us to be servants. He didn't call us to be the boss. He called us to serve. But Jesus came for this reason, and it's amazing to me that he came to humanity. And it says in Matthew 20:28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom of many. The word ransom there means in place of many. And that's what he did. He came for people. He came to serve people. And you say, well, not all people are good. That's true. That's the reason he came, so he could make born-again people out of us instead of awful people. Amen. And so Jesus came, and he was interested in people. He went around and ministered to people wherever he went. He ministered to the sick, the lame. He ministered to people that didn't need to be, then you didn't think, you and I wouldn't think needed to be ministered to, but they did. And he ministered to them. He ministered to the self-righteous, people that thought they were too little bit better than everybody else. He had something to say to them. Amen. And he corrected them. But Jesus came to serve people. His whole life, he served people. He ministered to people because he was interested in people. And he's interested in you today because you're a person that he came for. Amen. And by doing so and serving people, he set the example for us to become servants of God. And the word servant there is related to slave, but not in the way that we think of a slave, a mean slave, ruler that beat and slaves, and not that kind, but we came to be servants of God, to serve, amen, to obey God, to conform to God's will. Man, so that's what God wants to be. So he's an exalted Savior who came for us. He came for people. And he says here, let this mind be in you. It's all too easy for us to read the following description of Jesus and to admire it from a distance, but God wants us to be awed by who Jesus is and his presence. I was reading years ago, and I don't read this anymore, but I was reading where that when Elvis would come on the stage, people would just wait with anticipation, would become silent till the king came on the stage, whatever kind of king he was. And so, but he's dead, even though somebody said they saw him yesterday, but he's dead. But Jesus isn't dead. And when we see him, we're in awe of who he was and what he's done and who he is and who he's going to be. Amen. His coming. We stand in awe of the Son of God who would come and dwell among men. Amen. If he were to stand here visibly in our midst today, I tell you what, friend, you and I could not handle all the glory that he stands in. Amen. We would fall before him as they did in the Old Testament. And I tell you, this same Jesus is not just some figure that we talk about. He's the Son of God. He's a living God. He's a powerful God. He's a mighty God. He's coming again in glory. We're going to spend an eternity with the Son of God, holy, and bow before him and cast our crowns at his feet and cry, holy. Praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you, that is, that it is something we chose to do, chose to submit ourselves to God. And he serves today as our high priest. The high priest is very powerful. In the Old Testament, the high priest, he took the sins of the people before God for forgiveness, and God, with animal sacrifice, would purify the nation at the shedding of blood, but there was no sacrifice that was perfect until Jesus came. All of them were all symbols of the coming and the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the high priest, he would once a year, he'd go into the holiest of holies, and they would offer sacrifices for sin, for himself first, and then for the sin of the people. And he didn't go in there unless he was really right with God, because he wouldn't come out alive if he didn't. Matter of fact, they tied a rope around his ankle that if he didn't come out right, he didn't come out at all, they could drag him out of the most holy place. Man. And it's hard for us to imagine somebody being that holy, but God is holy. And so, today he serves as our high priest. He knows what you are. He knows what you feel. He knows what you're going through. And you may say, was God ever come down to earth where we are? Yes, he has. In human body, in his humanity, he went through all the things that you went through. He suffered all the temptations that you have. He never yielded to one of them, but he suffered all the temptations. He had all the feelings and the emotions that you have. He grew up as a kid. Amen. He grew up as an adolescent. He went through the changes of life. And I don't know if he started voting when he was 21 or not. But But anyway, he went through all the cycles of growing up in humanity. And he knows how we feel. He knows where you're coming from. And he stands as a compassionate high priest, the one man standing between God and man. And Jesus fulfilled the priesthood that was only fulfilled in types and figures of the Old Testament and of animal sacrifice. But it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4:14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, one who stands between you and God, high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And this God understands this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted, as all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin." And God welcomes you. And he says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That means that God is interested in you on the physical level, on the emotional level, on the spiritual level, on every level. God has been there, walked there, done that. He's lived in humanity. He knows you. He knows what you feel. He knows what you're going through. And he's able to help you. Amen. And so you can come boldly to him, not arrogantly, but boldly to him, to the throne of grace, and find grace to help in time of need. Later on in his life, he became obedient unto death. Verse 8 there in the script, in our reading. Amen. I know this was in here. "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He obeyed his heavenly Father because his Father had a plan of redemption for humanity. And Jesus, by his choice, chose to fulfill that call of his Father to do that. Jesus prayed. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed strongly for you and I. He prayed for the whole world. And he prayed, this was right prior to his going to the cross, just before. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." That means the cup of suffering he would have to go through for our sins. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it says here in Luke 22:43, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." This is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, before he went to the cross. And let's notice the intents of Jesus' prayer. Verse 40 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He was God, but suffered as both God and man. In Hebrews 5:7 says, "For in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And I want to tell you something. The cross was not something that anybody wanted to go through. Mostly slaves or people that were against Roman government were crucified. And they didn't kill you instantly. They made you suffer a long time, because sometimes people hung on a cross for a week before infection came in and would finally cause them to die. It wasn't that way with Jesus. But he suffered everything. It was an awful means of execution, come up from carnal man, to put a man to death for crimes. And if you rebelled against Rome, then you would be crucified. But Jesus, he was born today, die. He was born to atone for your sins. He is born to take the punishment for your sins, the guilt and the shame. He was born for all of that. And I believe at a very young age knew that that's what it was going to be in the end, that he was the Son of God, and therefore he would take the punishment, that he would fulfill the plan of redemption. While he was on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," it meant that the plan of redemption had been complete. blood had been shed to atone for every sin of everyone that confessed and everyone that would believe. And Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. And so the plan of God's redemption was complete. And you and I are products of that right now. And God says, I'm for you. Amen. It is finished for you. Come to me, all that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He invites us to come. He was born to die. There's a scripture in Luke that says, there they crucified him. Because you see, to the Romans, the place of crucifixion was important because it was to set a standard to everyone that would pass through that way, that if you rebelled against Roman Empire, you would be crucified like this. You would suffer crucifixion. So there, in the place, he suffered. And Jesus claimed to be a king. He's king of the Jews. He never claimed to be a king above Rome, although he was. But there they crucified him. Who crucified him? The Roman soldiers were guilty. Yes, they drove the spikes, the nails in his wrist and his hands, and were unimpressed or unmoved by the cries for mercy of those they crucified. It was just another day's work for them. That's hard for me to believe, but for them, Roman soldiers, it's just another day's work to crucify somebody. Thousands were crucified. But there they crucified Jesus, him. Him who conquered the world, him who spoke the worlds into existence, him who gave sight to the blind, him who delivered the sick and the lame and the afflicted, they crucified him. And so Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of even the death of the cross. I'm so glad it didn't stop there. He rose again the third day. Praise the Lord. He finished the Father's plan of redemption. So he took on all of humanity. All the guilt and the shame that you've ever faced. Amen. I've faced some. I hated to stand before my mother and dad guilty. Because I knew I'd pay for it. But today he is exalted. Exalted in his selfless offering of himself for our sins. Jesus did not say, poor me. His offering was selfless, not selfish, but selfless. And Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, meaning the death on the cross, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That means you and I can stand perfect before God, not because we're so good or that we've improved so much over time, but because we're covered with the righteousness and the blood of Jesus has washed away and cleansed us from all of our sins and made us acceptable to God in heaven. You know, God went a long way to make you heaven ready and heaven acceptable. He took his only son. He took heaven's greatest treasure and gave his only begotten son for such a wretch as I. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So Jesus is exalted because he was selfless. He was not self-centered. Much of our world today is self-centered. And the day of the world is, it's everything is about me. If Jesus had been self-centered, there would be no offering for sin. His offering of himself is greater than any gift ever given. Amen. It's greater than any gift you could get at Walmart or wherever you shop. Neiman Marcus, J.C. Penney's. You can name them all. It's worth more. His offering was the greatest offering ever given, for he offered himself up, and he spared nothing to save you and I. In our reading here, his name is above all names. In Hebrew, in Joshua 9 and 6, I'm going back to the Old Testament, it's prophesied there, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order and establish it from henceforth and even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So his name is wonderful. Amen. He is wonderful to forgive our sins. He is wonderful to be worshipped above all things. He is wonderful to save from guilt and shame and death and hell. I want you to know, friend, we serve a wonderful Jesus today, a wonderful God. Amen. And so he did all of that because he loved you, because he loved me, regardless of what failures we've made in life, regardless of how everybody else characterized us. He said, I'm going to die for that person. I'm going to pour out my soul for this person, that person. Amen. Those who have gotten drunk overnight and cheated on their wife or their husband or companion, he said, I'm going to die for their sins too. He didn't say they're going to get away with it. The Bible says we got to repent of our sins, change our mind about what sin is. And what God says is sin is still sin, and God hadn't changed his mind on it. But God still loves you, and God's willing to forgive, and God's willing to come where you are and meet you where you are and say, cry out unto me, and I'll hear you. Amen. Call unto me, and I will hear you. Show you great and mighty things which you know not. And he is not only wonderful, but he's our counselor. He's able to give words of counsel about suffering and death because he's been there in his humanity. Amen. It's a hard thing to lose someone you love to the grave. But if they were saved, you didn't lose them to the grave. Their spirit body immediately left this body. All the life that was in them left this body to be with Jesus. Paul said in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, as he was dying, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Meaning his life, his spirit man, was going to be with Jesus immediately. You know, the body dies, it returns to the dust of the earth, but the spirit returns to God who gave it, says that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. So he's wonderful. He's counselor because he gives words of counsel about everything that has to do with humanity. He's not left anything out. You know, all the words of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus didn't omit anything. How many have been saved, healed, delivered from the impossible by calling out to the name of Jesus? Let's use this for an example. After Pentecost, the poor Spirit of God had been poured out, second chapter of Acts, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went about preaching the Word of God and preaching the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and then they came to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there at the gate, beautiful, or a beautiful gate, there was a beggar that had been there for, I don't know how long, a long time, I suppose. And he got the next meal if somebody was merciful enough to give him a little money. And I can see the arguments of people, hey, well, you're going to go in there and give money to God. What about me? But the Bible says, Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he looked at him, he said, oh yeah, what can you give me? And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they had the first Pentecostal service passed the day of Pentecost. He went running and leaping and shouting to God because he was completely healed. He wasn't a beggar anymore. He was completely healed by the power of God because at that name of Jesus that's so wonderful and powerful, he rose, he walked, amen. He lived a normal life, was able to go out and make a living, work, and make his own life, amen. And so he came from a beggar to a healed man that could live for God. And I'm sure his testimony went throughout everywhere that he went. Amen. And so at the name of Jesus, it says, all shall bow before that name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. I think that includes everybody. Those in the grave, those in heaven, those still alive on earth, And it certainly refers to all demonic spirits and those that are kept in everlasting chains until the day of judgment. Some of the fallen angels. They're going to bow and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Amen. In all peoples of all times, and all, including all in the natural world and the spirit world, every tongue will confess. In all languages, nothing will be left out. All those who have persecuted Christians, those who have made it hard on Christians to live in the persecuted believers and are doing so today, one day they're going to bow for this King of Kings. Amen. All that have blasphemed the name of Christ and blasphemed His name and made fun of Him and tried to keep the Bible away from children, tried to make foolish things and unnatural things that are trying to be taught to our children, our kids, and society, those knees are going to bow. They're going to bow and say, I was wrong, you were right, Jesus. Man, they're not on their way to heaven, but they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Confessing and bowing, knees bowing, gives evidence that the idea is complete submission to Jesus, both in word and in action, and one that is required of all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Everything, every tongue that's ever spoken against God and Jesus, has ever made fun of God and Christianity, they're going to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't be saved, but they're going to know that they were wrong all their life. When they get to that lake of fire, they're going to know why they're there. At the end, Jesus will be worshipped, recognized, and exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to suffer again on the cross. When He comes back that second time, they're not going to make fun of Him. When He comes back that second time, they're not going to drive spikes into His wrist, His hands, and make Him bleed and pierce His side with a spear. When He comes that second time, they're not going to say, make fun of Him and mock Him on the cross and say all the awful things that they said about Him. But I want you to know the Bible tells us, and behold, I saw heaven open and a white horse. He who sat upon Him is faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written on His chest and on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He comes back that second time, it's going to be with fire, with power, with glory. He's going to upset the Antichrist. He's going to take charge and destroy the Antichrist and his armies and everything that's ever been against God. He's going to take full control, and He's going to sit up on the throne of glory forever and ever and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my friend. And we're going to be a part of that. Amen. We're going to be there with Him. We're going to be His children, and He's going to be God, and He's going to be with us, and we will see Him and worship Him and exalt Him. We got the greatest day coming ahead. So friend, if you're going through it right now and you feel like nobody understands, God understands. He's walked there. He's been there. He's been in humanity. He loves you. He cares. Your greatest day is yet ahead. Amen. It's not that you grow old and this physical body gets sick and weak and eventually die. But when you die, that spirit man that's born again within you goes immediately to be with Jesus. I've talked to people who were very near death. I've seen a few people pass on from this life. But the ones that are really saved, you can pretty much tell it. Sometimes there's a peace there that they just know that this is going to happen and that God has got me. Others are not at peace about it. But because they're dying, God gives them grace. I'm glad that God didn't run out of grace, because it'll run out a long time ago. For me and you, all of us. But His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You're going to make it. Amen. And Jesus came and came into humanity because He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to be at odds with Him. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be separated from Him. The worst thing possible that could happen to anybody is to be separated from God eternally. It's called in Scripture the second death. You don't want to go there. Amen. Where there's never a kind or encouraging word or friend forever. Just suffering for our sins And Jesus made it possible. You don't have to do that. He can forgive you. He can give you peace in your heart, that things between you and God can be made okay, made right. And He loves and He cares. Amen.